Good morning. Thank you, Chad. As many of you know, we recently asked Chad to take on some extra responsibilities at Bridges. We even changed his title from worship pastor to associate pastor. Now he's both. And one of the things Chad has been focusing on is just looking at our mission as a church. Over 7 years ago, after much thought and prayer, we developed a mission statement. What is a mission statement? Thanks for asking. A mission statement is designed to answer the doing question. What are we supposed to do? What are we, in our context as a church, what are we as a church supposed to do? What are we to be about? What is our mission in our city? What is our mission in our world? And as all of you regular attenders, as you know, and if you don't, we have it summarized here in these four panels every Sunday on the sides of the walls. The mission of Bridges Church is to glorify God by renewing lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and equipping people to bring Christ-centered change to the world. This statement summarizes what we as a church have decided to be about, what we've decided our mission is. Now, as Chad looked at our mission statement, he said, the statement is great. It contains much. Is Chad here? Chad, let me just say this. So Chad has, at the end of service, when we do communion, usually the worship team comes back up this Sunday. And I think going forward in communion, on communion Sundays, we're going to just have music playing. The worship team's not going to come back up. For one reason is because those Sundays, Chad's going to go downstairs and be part of teaching our kids. So I'm excited about that. But as Chad looked at our mission statement, the statement is great. It contains much of what the New Testament teaches the church should be about, what we should be doing. We don't need to change the statement. However, the question is, how well are we accomplishing our mission? How well are we doing what we believe God has called us to do? And so Chad's been working on plans to help us better think about and accomplish our mission. We'll be hearing more about those plans in weeks and months to come. But for the next several weeks, I want us to spend some time together on Sunday morning focusing on our mission statement. We did this once over 7 years ago when we introduced this mission, and beginning today, we're going to get a little refresher course. I want to refresh the memories of those who were here 7 years ago, and for those who weren't, I'm going to explain what we as a church believe God is calling us to accomplish in our world. My prayer is that we all together will be inspired and challenged and encouraged to begin engaging, to find our place in how we are to engage in this mission together. So let's begin at the beginning. The mission of Bridges Church is to glorify God. And let me be clear, this is not our mission alone, as all of these things are not. This is the mission of the church. This is the mission of God's people, to glorify God. Now, this is the main goal or purpose. This is at the heart, the center of our mission. Notice that the next word in the statement is the word by. The rest of the mission statement is a description of what we will do in order to glorify God. We renew lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we equip people to bring Christ-centered change to their world, all for the purpose of glorifying God. Now, those things, you may have heard them, and you may have an idea of what those mean, but we'll be talking about those in weeks to come. Today, we're going to focus on glorifying God. So to understand our mission, we must first explore this question of what does it mean to glorify God? I think Tom is a good example, what he said. You know, it's kind of, what does this mean, this glorify? What does this word mean? In the New Testament, the main Greek word for glory or glorify is the word doxa. It includes the idea of praising, of honoring, showing or declaring majesty, splendor, value, or I like the word greatness. showing the greatness of something. We actually do this, I think, all the time. We say things like, in different areas of our life, did you see that latest season of Stranger Things on Netflix? I thought it was really good. I'd recommend that you watch it after you've done your Bible study and prayer time. Okay. Or have you ever been to the beaches of South Thailand? They are so beautiful. You should really plan to go there on your next vacation after you save the cash, of course. Or have you read any books by John Piper? He's able to explain Scripture in ways I'd never think of. You should read his book titled Desiring God. It changed my life. Well, how about those patriots? Right? You love them or hate them, somehow they're always there. They're always in the Super Bowl. Those are examples of how we bring glory, little g, to entertainment, to sports, to places, to people. We bring glory to things that we enjoy. We bring glory to things that amaze us. We bring glory to things that are beautiful, things we love, things we want to honor and praise. We make their greatness known to others. So put simply, I think, to bring glory to something or someone means to make its greatness, its glory known, as Tom said, to make it look big. Now, when it comes to glorifying God, the same thing is true, but on a much grander scale. Because, and this we talked about this a number of weeks ago, and I'm going to say it, and I don't have a lot of time to spend on it, but this is an important thing. Because everything about God is glorious. You know, the patriots are glorious in one way, but in other ways, you know, some people call them the cheaters, right? But everything about God is glorious. His love, His mercy, His justice, His forgiveness, His judgments, His power. Everything about God is glorious. So to bring glory to God means actually to make Him known. Whenever you're making God known in a true way, in a biblical way, you're glorifying Him to make His infinite value and worth known in our world. The psalmist, the Psalms, read through the Psalms. The psalmist, David, and others were particularly adept at doing this. One example, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us. Great is His steadfast love. He's glorifying God for His love. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Declaring who God is, praising God among the nations, among all peoples. Glorifying has this outward component. It goes forth, praising God for His love, for His faithfulness. And that's just one example in the Psalms of bringing glory to God, making His greatness known. So I hope we understand, at least in part, I think we're getting it, get a hold of it, grab a hold of what it means to glorify something, anything, and then take it to a grander scale to glorify God for all of who He is and what He does. But then the question comes, why do we glorify God? You know, why is this like the first thing in our mission statement? Why is this the first one of our core? These are our core values. It's the first thing in both our mission statement and our core values. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But why? Well, let me give you six reasons why we should be about glorifying God. The first five I'm going to cover quickly. They may even generate some questions. Jot down your questions about these. I'm not going to cover them fully because I want to spend some time on the sixth reason. I think it says the most for us of why we should be about glorifying God. But these other five are important too, so I'm going to mention them. First, we bring glory to God because He is worthy of glory. Maybe this is the most straightforward. Samuel writes, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. God is worthy. Everything about God is glorious. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He is our Redeemer and our Savior, and He's worthy of all glory and honor. Second, we bring glory to God because His Word commands us. It commands His glory. For you were bought with a price. You're no longer your own, Paul says. You belong to someone else if you're in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. So glorify God in your body, which means in all that you do, in who you are. The Word of God commands us, as those who've received the salvation and redemption of the Lord, to therefore glorify Him. Third, we bring glory to God because His Word models His glory. Throughout Scripture, we see God act for His people. God does something. And then we see the proper response to what God does. And that response is to glorify God. Just one example. After God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, you remember the story, the Exodus. Moses and the people sing a song to the Lord. The entire song is found in Exodus chapter 15. I just want to read one verse. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. I will glorify Him because He's delivered us. Throughout Scripture, we see this as God comes through. His people glorify Him. The Bible not only commands us to glorify God, it models it. It shows us example after example of people glorifying God. Fourth, we bring God glory because Jesus brought Him glory. In John 17:1, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." And that's just one example. Jesus throughout the Gospels talks about that He's doing this to glorify God. You know, sometimes I think we have the false belief that Jesus' only purpose in coming to the earth, living a sinless life, and dying on the cross for our sins was to save us. It's all about us. It's all about me. I must be really special if Jesus were willing to die for me. Now, we're certainly part of the reason Jesus came, but ultimately, Jesus came and died on the cross to save us from our sins in order to bring glory to God, His Father in heaven, to show the greatness of the Father's power, the greatness of the Father's love, the greatness of the Father's mercy and forgiveness. Jesus brought glory to God. Jesus came to save sinners, but saving sinners, the act of saving sinners glorifies God. Who else could save sinners but God? But a God of love and forgiveness and mercy. Fifth, we bring glory to God because God seeks His own glory. For my sake, He says in Isaiah, for my sake, for my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is, if you will, jealous for His glory. God is unique in all creation, because He's the only creator. Everything else is created beings. Everything else flows forth from Him. It is right and it is good, therefore, to glorify God. Therefore, God, for God to be right and for God to be good, He must seek His own glory. Now we come to our sixth reason why we bring glory to God. And this is the reason I want to go a little deeper into this morning. Why should we bring glory to God? Sixth, because all things were created for His glory. I know when you get the right word over there, Patty. She's rejoicing. She wrote the right word down in advance. I believe this is the most important truth that we need to understand. All things were created for God's glory. We will not see the world, we will not see our lives, ourselves correctly until we understand that all things were created for God's glory. You see, the problem is we tend to think that all things were created for us. Maybe not for our glory. Maybe we don't go that far, but at least for our happiness. Isn't everything God created to make me happy? We tend to put ourselves at the center of the universe. We believe the main purpose for the creation of heavens and the earth, the land and the water, the plants and the animals, was so we humans would have a place to live, food to eat, and beautiful things to look at. That God created it all for us. And in one sense, he did. Genesis 1:26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth.'" Yes, we've been given dominion, rule over all the earth. And in that sense, it was created for us. But in a far greater sense, all creation, including us, including you, and including I, were created for God's glory, to show forth who God is, his greatness. A few weeks ago, for our staff devotional time, we began reading a book titled Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ by John Piper. You guys are so smart. And the first chapter is titled Seeing and Savoring the Glory of God. And I just want to read the beginning of this to you guys. The created universe is all about glory. The deepest longing of the human heart and the deepest meaning of heaven and earth are summed up in this: the glory of God. The universe was made to show it, and we were made to see it and savor it. Nothing less will do. Which is why the world is a disordered and dysfunctional place. We have exchanged the glory of God for other things. The heavens are telling the glory of God, Psalm 119:1. That is why all the universe exists. It's all about glory. The Hubble Space Telescope sends back infrared images of faint galaxies, perhaps 12 billion light years away, 12 billion times 6 trillion miles. Even within our Milky Way, there are stars so great as to defy description, like Eta Carinae. Yeah, I think so. Okay, anyway, this is 5 million times brighter than our sun. Sometimes people stumble over the vastness of this vastness in relation to the apparent insignificance of man. It does seem to make us infinitesimally small. But the meaning of this magnitude is not mainly about us, it's about God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, says the scripture. The reason for wasting, quote-unquote, wasting so much space on a universe to house a speck of humanity is to make a point about our Maker, not us. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. No one of them is missing. I just thought that just says a lot about the creation, why it was created. All things in the heavens and on the earth were created for God's glory. And those all things include you and they include me. We were created not for our own glory, not for our own purposes, not for our own meaning that we determine. We were created for God's glory. God's glory is the reason for our existence. Chad is downstairs. We started a new curriculum with our kids today, right? Today. Don is teaching the junior high, and we got some guys down there. It's exciting. And this curriculum is called New City Catechism. And one of the things you can do with it is you can get an app for your phone. If you look at my phone, that's my grandson. Can you see him? Anyway. And so, and each day, and this is what the kids are learning, each day there's like this question, and I'm not going to go through the questions, but each week, there's a question. And on week 4, and this is what our kids will be learning, on week 4, The question is this: How and why did God create us? And this is the answer provided. God created us male and female in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we were created by God, that we who were created by God should live to his glory. So that's what our kids are going to be learning, and that's what I want us to learn this morning. God's glory is the reason we exist. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, we read. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to point some things out in it. So this material was developed by Tim Keller, this New City Catechism, but he takes it from Scripture. So, and this is the Scripture. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, I mean, that's big. I mean, have you ever just meditated on the fact that God created you? You would not exist without God. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The main point of this passage to the nation Israel is to encourage them to fear not. To not fear. Fear not is commanded, a commandment repeated twice, once in verse 1 and once in verse 5. And God gives two reasons why his people should not fear. In verses 1 through 4, God says, you should not fear because of what I've done for you in the past. This proves my love and my care for you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. God's love is the first argument why his people should not fear. But in verses 5 through 7, he gives a second reason. In verse 5, he repeats the command, fear not, and then he says, I am with you. Because of your sin, you were taken captive and spread to the north and the south and the east and the west. You were judged, but this judgment is not my final word. I will gather you again because everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God's people should not fear because they were created for his glory. God has a purpose for his people, and that purpose is to bring him glory, to glorify him. This is huge. God created you for his glory. Your existence was planned and conceived so that God's greatness would be known through you. This is why Scripture again and again, it commands and it models bringing glory to God. Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:31 writes, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's pretty much everything, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do all to show God's greatness. Do all to magnify who God is. To glorify God is why we were created. It's in God's glory that we derive our meaning and our purpose in life. And this is so important for us to understand. Until we get it, until bringing God glory becomes our first and our foremost mission in life, our lives will have no real meaning, no anchor, no purpose. Our lives will never be successful, if you will. Why do I say that? Well, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to be successful? Anybody bold enough to shout out an answer. Well, don't give the right answer right off the bat. We need some to live for God's purpose. That was six. Good job. It means to be successful means to do what you were created to do, right? A football, let's keep up the sports stuff, is not successful if you try to bounce it up and down and throw it into a hoop, a basketball hoop. That's not what it was created for. It would look silly. A pair of glasses is not successful unless it helps you see better. An oven is not successful unless it cooks your food. Now, this is really clear when we're talking about inanimate objects, right? But the same thing is true for us. People are not successful until they do what they were created to do. And we, as God's people, were created to bring glory to God. This is our purpose. This is why you're here. God created us that we might make His greatness known. Now, let me just, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, and what that means is that God is at work in and through you, that God is bestowing these blessings upon you of His love and His grace and His mercy, His compassion, His wisdom. And so you get so much from God, and therefore you can show forth His glory. God created us that we might make His greatness known, and He pours into us, and He transforms us, that His greatness might be seen, that He might, through us, fully reveal His love and His grace and His mercy and His kindness, His creativity, His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, and so much more. We were created for God's glory. So now we come to our final question this morning. I know what it means to glorify God. I hope we've got that grasp on that, to make His greatness known. And I get it. All things, including me, were created to bring God glory. I understand this is big. This is at the heart of what it means in my life for my life to have purpose and for me to have a successful life, for me to understand that I'm created for God's glory. But the question comes, how do I do that? How do I do that? According to our mission statement, we do it by renewing lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and by equipping people to bring Christ-centered change to their world. And we'll talk about that in upcoming weeks. But within that, or sort of over that, I think are two basic ways that we as individuals and as a church are called to glorify God. And the first is through our words. Through our words. Through what we say. We're commanded to do this. Declare His glory. We're commanded to declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples. We're commanded to tell people around us how great God is. What He's done in our lives. How He's come through, how He's shown His love and faithfulness in our lives. We bring God glory by declaring His greatness, sharing His great things, giving testimony to His faithfulness, pointing out the greatness of His creation, and ultimately by telling the world the greatest story of all time, the greatest story ever told. The greatest thing that God has done for them. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We glorify God by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people God brings into our world. By engaging in the Great Commission so that God's glory is proclaimed to the nations. Jeff Lewis, I don't know if he's still teaching at CBC, but he was there at a point. Borrowing, I believe, from John Piper, put it this way. God is not receiving the worship, the glory that is due His name. Therefore, the mission of the church is to call out worshipers from among the nations. Every church and every follower of Jesus Christ is called to participate in this global activity. I was on the phone with Jim Wunder, our member in mission. He's in Florida right now with crew, formerly Camps Crusade for Christ, and Jim's been a missionary in Yugoslavia when it was a country, and he's been around. He's been a lot of places. And he says, we were talking about him sharing coming up, and so I might be stealing something, but you'll hear it again. That's okay. And he said, ever since the 80s, he's heard this, and he's always believed this statement. Let me say it right. Think globally, act locally. Think globally, act locally. Always have the world, and what is God doing in the world, and how can I be involved in the world? But never let that distract you from what God has called you to do right here where you are. To declare His glory, His gospel to the people around you. I think the gospel is the glory of God. And as we take the gospel to our friends and our family, to our neighbors, our coworkers, and to the nations, as we God's church, tell of His great love and mercy and forgiveness, as we explain how God the Son died in our place to satisfy the righteousness, the justice, the holiness of God, God is glorified by our words, by what we say. But along with our words, along with verbally sharing the truth of who God is and what God has done, there's another aspect to bringing Him glory. And these two have to go together. You know, if they don't, then the words become hypocrisy. We glorify God through our words, yes, and we glorify God through our works. Through our works, through what we do. And I'm not talking about works to earn salvation or anything. This is for the church. These are the works that God has prepared for us beforehand that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10. We glorify God through our works, through what we do. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about being salt and light, being a witness in the world. And in verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The good works, your good works, result in God being glorified. Let me give just three observations about this passage. First, Jesus clearly commands that the goal of our lives should be to behave so that God gets glory. Live so that people will see your life and give your Father in heaven glory. Not give you glory, but give your Father in heaven glory. So it should be very clear that glorifying God is not something we come and we do on Sunday mornings. Glorifying God is a way of life. You should be living for God's glory. Second, in order for God to get glory from the way we live, we need to engage in good works. It's not so much about avoiding sin. Sometimes we think that's the Christian life. If I can just not sin, I'm good. Well, good luck with that. It's not just about even sinning less, not doing these sins, but rather the pursuing good works brings glory to God. Acts of generosity, works of kindness, loving others, caring for those in need. When we do this, we reflect God's character. Those are things that God loves. Those are things that God does and that He's done for us. And when we turn around and do it for others, it reflects God's work in our life. It reflects His glory. Bringing God glory means we seek to do good works. One final observation from Matthew 5. It's possible, and this is a warning, it's possible to do good works in such a way that no glory goes to God. There are people who, for one reason or another, spend time and money to do good things, to alleviate suffering, but who may not even believe in God, let alone be concerned about His glory. I remember we were doing a car wash a number of years ago, many years ago. I think we were here. I'm not sure. And the car wash was to raise money for an orphanage in Haiti that we had visited as a church. And so we were doing free car washes and then taking donations. And we asked this one guy, and he pointed out that he was an atheist or something. And he said, but even atheists want to feed children, he said. So he gave some money. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven," Jesus is speaking not just of external actions. The atheist can do the external actions, but of our internal motivations. Remember, Jesus was not impressed by the external. He's concerned about the heart. We can't miss the fact that Matthew 5:16, that talks about doing good works that your Father may receive glory, comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. A sermon which focuses not on what we do, but the focus is on who you are. The focus is on our heart. We know we've heard the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They have a heart of humility. Blessed are those who mourn. They have a heart of compassion for others. Blessed are the meek or gentle. They have a kind and loving heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They have a heart for the things of God. Blessed are the merciful. They have a heart of mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They have a heart that rejects sin. Blessed are the peacemakers. They have a heart that seeks unity. To paraphrase Matthew 5:16 in this context, I would let your light of humility and compassion and love and righteousness and mercy and purity and peace shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the heart from which both the words and the works must flow to bring God glory. And this is the kind of heart that only, this is where it sort of folds in on itself in a good way. This is the kind of heart that only comes from God. God is glorified by our good works because only God can make them truly good. You understand? Only works that flow from God's work within us are truly good. Peter understood this. He wrote, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." You've received the gift from God. Use it to serve one another as good steward of God's varied grace. You've received the gift. You've received the grace from God. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's only by the grace and the gifts that God has given us that we're able to do truly good works. Good works are done in dependence on God, and that's what brings Him glory. Now, there may be some out there that struggle with pride, not me, unwilling to depend on God, unable to bring Him glory. I want to remind myself and you of this. That song that I think Frank Sinatra made popular, I Did It My Way. You know, people are impressed with that for some reason. If you do it your way, you will end up not in a good place. Let me just say that. You have to do it God's way. We not only owe our very existence to God, every one of us owes every ounce of strength we have to God. We owe every fiber of intelligence. Oh, I'm smart. I can figure things out. We owe every fiber of our intelligence to God. We owe every, even the slightest desire to do good. Any desire you have to do good is from God. Apart from His grace, we would have long ago completely given ourselves over to Satan, to the enemy. I think sometimes that those of us who've been Christians for a long time, how many have been Christians over 20 years or so? Oh man, you guys are old, and I'm old too, okay. I think some of us, we forget this. We forget who we were. We forget. We don't want to remember who we were before Christ came and before He changed our lives, before God took hold of us and made us new creatures in Christ. We start believing that we are somehow responsible for the change in our lives. Oh, I did that. Oh, I stopped doing that. But when you're a new Christian, you know who's responsible for the changes. Before his baptism, I was talking with Zane, our drummer, who's a new believer. And I was struck by how amazed he was. He was just like, what's going on here in my life? You know, I decide to follow Jesus, to trust in Christ, and now I'm just changing. Things are happening in my life. I don't want to do this. I want to do this. And he was just amazed. He said, there's no other explanation for what's happened to me than God. Glorify God. And I believe that if we truly understand just how dependent on God we really are, we would, through our words and through our works, give our heart over to Him. We would not boast in our achievements, but we would bring glory to God. Ultimately, it's not good works. It's not the acts themselves that bring glory to God. Ultimately, it's our dependence on Him to accomplish truly good works through us that bring Him glory. If I'm doing works in my own strength, even and especially if I claim they're for God, then God receives no glory. The one doing the work receives the glory. But if we depend on Him, then He's the one who's glorified, the one who gives grace and gifts and gives strength for us to accomplish the good works that He is glorified through. At Bridges Church, our mission is to glorify God. So how do we do this? By depending on Him to empower us with words and with works, words and works that renew lives, words and works that equip people to bring Christ-centered change to their world. Jesus had a phrase for what happens when we share His word and do His work through dependence on Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a phrase that described what happens when we do that. Anyone care to take a shot at it? John chapter 15 as a hint. Bear fruit. Bearing fruit. By this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we share His word, when we do His works, we bear fruit in people's lives, in our own lives. We're transformed. The fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and it goes out and we bear fruit in the lives of others as they see the glory of God reflected in us, and as we turn their eyes not to ourselves but to God. So the question we must ask ourselves this morning is this: am I in my life and in my church, am I seeking to glorify God? Is it important to me? Do I even think about it? Do I make decisions based on what will bring God? Will this bring God glory? Am I depending on His grace and His gifts and His strength in my life? Am I sharing with words and showing with works His greatness to the people in my world? Each one of us must examine our hearts in this most important matter. For if we were created, and the Scripture teaches that we were, to bring God glory, then there's nothing more important, nothing that we should value more than glorifying Him, to see His name glorified in all the earth, to make His greatness known among all peoples. Would you pray with me to that end? Father God, I pray for myself. I pray for each person here. Each person that has trusted in You, Father, I pray that they would understand why they're here. It's not for You to save them and that's it. It's for You to now be glorified through them. Lord, I pray that we would live to that end. I pray that You would empower us with words that bring honor and glory to You. Give us words of the gospel that demonstrate Your love and grace and mercy for people, and allow us to share those. Give us boldness to share forth the truth of who You are, that You might be glorified. And Lord, give us, empower us to do works, to do good works, works that are, we're depending on You, works that flow from what You've done in our hearts and lives. And people would say, wow, look at them. Look at who their God is. They would glorify and honor You for the things we do because You're in our lives. Lord, be with us now as we move to spending time remembering your greatest act, your greatest sacrifice that you gave your Son for us. Pray that this time would be glorifying to you in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning I introduced to the mission of our church. We focused on the heart of that mission. And so this will keep coming up, this glorifying God. It doesn't leave, it's not, okay, we're done with glorifying God and we'll move to part two, renewing lives next week. No, this will hang on. This is the key. And that glory of God shines through as we come to the Lord's table this morning. In communion, we're remembering the greatness of God as seen in the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're remembering that through His death and resurrection, we receive justification and salvation and resurrection and eternal life. We're remembering that the gospel is the glory of God. But we should also remember that without Christ, we would have no mission, no purpose, no power. Remember, we can only change the world, be world changers, because Christ has changed us. And as we're changed through His broken body and spilt blood, so as we come to the communion table this morning, remember that what Christ has done for you, that He died for you, that He changed you, and that He's calling you to engage in a mission that will glorify God. As the ushers come forward, so the ushers can come forward now, I'd also like to remind you of who communion is for. Communion is a remembrance and it's a celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's only for those who have embraced that death and that resurrection, who've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who've given themselves to Him. If you're a visitor and you've given your life to Christ, then you're welcome to join us in communion. This is not Bridges communion. This is the Lord's table. But for those who've not made that commitment, I would just ask, even for your sake, for you not to partake. Just let the elements pass by. So as we enter into our time of communion, let's take a few minutes just to prepare our hearts in silent prayer. Examine your heart, each one of us. Confess any known sin. Maybe there's something that you didn't even think of until you were listening to the message, the Word of God this morning. You need to confess that. You need to come to God with a clean heart, in a sense, as He cleans it. Receive forgiveness. Receive forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ represented here by the bread and the juice. So let's take a moment and pray silently together.